That last song we sang, the third verse, I will not boast of anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. That's very applicable to our sermon today. We also sang, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, and if I had 1,000 tongues, not one of them should be boasting in myself, but in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. We can end our study in Romans, so chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there, and you can stand if you're able and would like to. Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read 27 to the end of the chapter. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that faith, is one. Do we then abolish the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. On April 10th of 1912, the Titanic set sail from Southampton, England to New York City. The Titanic was one of the most luxurious ships ever built. At the time, it was a marvel of human engineering. At the time, it was considered unsinkable. Designers and builders boasted of its advanced construction, the reinforced steel that it had, the watertight compartments it contained. They were convinced that nothing could bring this ship down. It's even said that some said not even God could sink this ship. But we know the story. Just 4 days into its journey, the Titanic struck an iceberg, and in just a matter of hours, the unsinkable, mighty pinnacle of human development of that time found its way to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And sadly, over 1,500 lives were lost, and the world was left in shock. One thing this tragic story illustrates is how mankind loves to boast in themselves. It's just by default, loved ones, that we glory in our own achievements. We glory in pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we say, look what I did. I earned that. And really, it's no different today than it's always been. Thousands of years ago, we read that all humanity gathered together and they gathered to build this great tower that would reach to the heavens in Babel. Look what we can do. That didn't work out too well for them either. But today, whether it's technology, whether it's power, morality, religious efforts, any kind of works, people still try to build their own unsinkable ship. We love to boast in our own accomplishments, our own knowledge, our own goodness. I put that in quotes. Our own works. And yet, just like the Titanic, every human effort to secure ourselves apart from God, apart from faith, ultimately fails. This is what Paul is addressing here in our passage this morning. From Romans 1:18 to 3:20, God, through Paul, has built this airtight case that proves all people, both Jew and Gentile, they are guilty before God. Every person stands condemned and in deservement of judgment. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who does good. But then we got to Romans 3 in verses 21 to 26, and we find Paul shifting from humanity's guilt to the good news of how sinners are declared righteous before God. Look there, if you will, at verse 22. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ Skip down to verse 24. Justification is freely given as a gift of grace through Christ's redemption. Verse 25. God's righteousness is demonstrated as he puts forth Christ as a propitiation in his blood. And again, that's through what? Through faith. And then finally, verse 26, God's righteousness is demonstrated so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who again has faith in Jesus. This brings us to today, verse 27. In light of all that, and all of that God has done, Paul asks, where then is boasting? Where is it? I imagine that if Paul were speaking these words, like in front of a crowd, he'd just look around the room. He'd stop right there. He wouldn't say a thing. He'd just look around the room and he'd let it sink in. Where is boasting? It's a question that demands our attention, our reflection. They need to consider that. We need to consider that. If all are guilty because they're all unrighteous, and they are, if God's righteousness comes from him to us through faith in Jesus Christ, and it does, if justification comes as a gift of grace through Christ's blood, and it does. If this is all an entire work of God, a demonstration of his righteousness, and it is, think, pause. What room is left for any human boasting? What can we possibly bring before God that would give us the boldness to say to God himself, look, God, at what I've done. Look at how I've earned my way to heaven. That kind of thinking is nonsense, right? Nonsense. Worse than that, it's blasphemy. It's a gross offense to God himself and what he has done, what he has planned since the beginning of time, what he has accomplished himself on the cross and the cost that it took. And so Paul's answer is very terse. Very direct, as we would expect. Where then is boasting? Excluded. There's no room for human pride and salvation because righteousness does not come from us. It comes from God through faith alone in Christ alone. And yet, loved ones, this truth directly opposes every single other religion in the world, besides biblical Christianity. Every other false system of religion, of belief, teaches some form of human merit required to earn salvation. Sadly, even some within professing Christianity add works to faith, as if somehow our own human effort needs to be added to what God has already done. You can take Roman Catholicism, just for an example. Roman Catholicism, it speaks of grace. There's songs of grace. But this system, ultimately, loved ones, requires works for final justification. And that is boasting in what man can do. It's adding our boasts to what God has done. There's nothing, Paul says, that we can add to what he has done. There's no boasting. It's excluded. Just like the builders of the Titanic who foolishly boasted in their ship's invincibility, many today boast in their own types of invincibilities, their morality, their own goodness, their religious heritage, their good works, and so on. But again, Paul makes it clear. Boasting in ourselves is as useless as declaring the Titanic unsinkable. Boasting in ourselves will only cause a shipwreck of faith. So this morning we're going to look at how faith silences human boasting, how it levels the playing field for both Jew and Gentile, for all people, and how it upholds the very law of God that maybe at first it seems to set aside. Paul's going to be defending faith alone all throughout chapter 4 and into chapter 5. And so my prayer for each of these sections as we meet, as we end our time together, is we'll walk away not boasting in ourselves, but boasting in the great salvation God has offered to us, boasting in God and in the faith that He gives alone. So we're going to dive in now. Let's see how God declares a sinner righteous by faith alone, where boasting fits in with that faith, and how faith magnifies Jesus Christ and His work. So just 4 points. Number one, faith alone shuts out all self-righteous boasting. Faith alone shuts out all self-righteous boasting. Verse 27 again. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. So where is boasting? Paul says, excluded. This Greek word for excluded here, it literally means to shut out, as if to lock a door and say, no entry allowed. Imagine someone trying to enter a city or enter your home, but you've locked all the doors and you've shut bolted the lock. That's how Paul describes boasting in God's presence. It's not there. It's shut out. If we understand what Paul has been saying up until now, as R.C. Sproul put it, quote, it's almost as if Paul is looking through an empty room and saying with puzzled astonishment, where's boasting? Where is it? I can't find it. It's excluded. End quote. This exclusion, it's absolute. It's gone. It's banished. You can think of it this way. We talked about the scapegoat, didn't we, last week? Just as that scapegoat carried away the sins of Israel, so too boasting in our own righteousness ought to be carried away and banished. If our sins have been removed because of the work of Christ alone, through faith alone, so too our boasting ought to go with it. Right? Right? Paul continues to expand this. He says, by what kind of law is boasting shut out? Now notice carefully there. Paul doesn't say, by the law? By the law? That's certainly in the back of his mind, and he's going to get to that very shortly. But for now, he's speaking more generally. He's saying, by what kind of law is boasting shut out? Now, you could translate that kind of law, it'd be right to do this in the Greek, as principle, if that helps. So you could ask, is it a principle of works? In other words, do works, any kind of works, shut out boasting? Do Gentile works of morality shut it out? Do Jewish works of the law shut it out? And Paul answers, no. Boasting is not shut out because of works. Now, at first, this might seem like a strange statement. I had to think about this, because there's kind of like a big negative statement here. We often think of works as something that should remove boasting. But what is Paul saying? Simply put, he's saying that boasting isn't excluded by works, because if righteousness were by works, we would actually have reason to boast. You get that? If human deeds, whether they're religious works by the Jewish, by the religious people, by the Christian from the Bible, if they're done apart from faith, or if it's simply good works like shoveling your neighbor's lawn done apart from faith, if those works could make you right with God, then we would have reason to boast. But we don't. Works give us not reason to boast. What is it that shuts out boasting, does Paul say? It's shut out by a principle of faith, a law of faith. Why? Faith looks entirely to God. Faith says, God did all the work. And this is exactly what Paul has established in Romans 3:21-26. If righteousness came by what we do, by our works, then we could boast. But it doesn't. It's based on, as we saw, faith, again and again in that section. Thomas Schreiner put it this way, quote, faith achieves nothing, it does nothing, but with an empty hand receives and trusts in what God has provided, what He gives, end quote. See, faith can't claim any credit because it accomplishes nothing on its own. It simply says, God, I believe what you have done on the cross through Jesus Christ. It's your redemption. It's your propitiation in his blood. It's your grace. It's your faith. It's only through faith, a faith that you yourself give to me. There's no boast on my part. Faith alone shuts out all of my own self-righteous boasting. So that's number one. Number two, what does Paul say next? Faith alone is the only way to be declared right with God. Faith alone is the only way to be declared right with God. So he continues, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Paul concludes his statement with a strong, firm statement. He says, we maintain. In other words, I may be approaching it from a different angle right now, but I'm not saying anything new that you haven't heard before. We maintain what God has already demonstrated, what we've already said, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So there it is again. A man is justified. What is that again? What's justified mean? To be declared right, right? To be declared right with God. And how is one declared right according to what we read here? Positively, Paul says it's by faith. Negatively, Paul says it's apart from works of the law. And now he does add the definite article to the word law. It's apart from the works of the law, because Paul is getting ready to transition to an objection that's going to particularly come from the Jews here concerning this. But before we move on to that, just notice the sharp contrast that Paul draws here between faith and works of the law when it comes to being declared right with God. Faith is in opposition to works in this context. Now, it's true, there is a faith that works, right? We know that's true. That's a saving faith, and a saving faith will work. That's James's argument in James chapter 2. James is addressing those who said, I already have faith, I'm already a believer. But then they're not showing it by their works. That's what James is demonstrating. But Paul here is concerned with justification itself, being declared right with God. And he says it's by faith, faith alone, apart from works. So two very different matters between James and Paul. When it comes to justification, Paul is crystal clear here. It is faith that declares one righteous, and it's faith alone. Our deeds, no matter how noble they might be, no matter how many they might be, they're not sufficient. Isaiah says our righteous deeds are what? Filthy rags before a holy God. And so it's not our own righteousness that justifies us, it's God's righteousness given to us by faith. The faith that justifies is not a work itself. It can't be, because it's in opposition to the works of the law. Any attempt to add works to faith, as Roman Catholicism does, that's in opposition to justification by faith alone that Paul says right here. As Dr. Barnhouse once said, quote, when a man thinks that he can do something to bring himself nearer to God, he is thereby confessing his unawareness of his true distance from God. End quote. Our works, loved ones, they cannot bring us even one tiny step closer to God when it comes to justification. It's faith alone, apart from works. In fact, maybe you've heard of the five Reformation solas. Who could tell me a sola? Let me hear some solas out there. Yep. Grace alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. Christ alone. Christ alone. Scripture alone. For God's glory alone. I think we got them all there. So that's sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola de gloria. You can find all of those in principle here from Romans 3:21-31. But it's this very verse, verse 28, where we got the phrase sola fide. Faith alone. When Martin Luther translated his Bible into German, he added the word alone here after faith. And I'll tell you, that actually did cause a great bit of controversy at the time, because the word alone is not technically there in the original Greek. However, in terms of actual application, Luther is absolutely right. That's what Paul is saying here. Justification comes by faith alone. So Luther's edition, it wasn't a mistranslation. It was an accurate reflection of the theological truth that Paul is talking about here. Remember, it's this very truth, sola fide, that kind of was a part of what struck the whole entire Reformation. And just a quick side note, those who oppose Luther's translation would likely oppose today's translations, many of them, right? Many of our modern translations, they seek to convey the right idea, to get that come across in modern terms while still being faithful to the Greek, but they aren't, most of them, word for word. Mine is pretty close to word for word. That's what I prefer, personally. But we do see similar objections like that today. King James only, for example, but it's just too bad. But here's the bottom line. Justification by faith alone, that is not something we can agree to disagree on. It's non-negotiable. The Bible translation, loved ones, that is something we can agree to disagree on, because as long as the translation remains faithful to what God says in the original Greek, we can talk about that. So that's number two. Faith alone is the only way to be declared right with God. Sola fide. Number three. Faith alone justifies all who believe in the one true God. Faith alone justifies all who believe in the one true God. So verses 29 and 30. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that faith, is one. Now, it seems like Paul is just maintaining again, right? Like he's repeating himself. Haven't we heard this before, Paul? That God's salvation plan, it applies to the Jews and the Gentiles? Haven't we heard it a lot? We sure have. In fact, we can trace it all the way back to Romans 1, verse 16, right? We find there that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Greek. So Paul just starts it all out right there in the beginning of Romans. We see the Jew and the Greek in Romans 2, verses 9 to 10. We see the Gentile in Romans 2, 12 to 16. We're back to the Jew in Romans 2, 17. And we even see the circumcised and the uncircumcised in Romans 2, 28 to 29. And then, of course, we get to Romans 3, 22 and 23, and it's very clear. It's everybody. There's no distinction, Paul says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we might ask, why again, Paul? Why are you bringing this up again, the Jew and the Gentile thing? Paul, first of all, he is concerned in this whole book with the unity of the church. He wants the Jews and the Gentiles who were once separate to come together in unity in Christ. But he's also reinforcing this point to be sure to the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're both in need of God's salvation. And they both are offered it. But he does something brilliant here, if you think about it. He's leading us to a logical conclusion, so think about it. Think about what he just said. He said, a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now that's going to raise an objection from some of the Jews. And the objection is essentially the question he asks in verse 31. Do we abolish the law through faith then? In other words, is the law then useless because of faith? Has it been tossed away with human boasting, the whole law? And Paul's going to address that more fully as we get through Romans. But before he does, he takes a quick aside here to answer a critical question. And that's this. If righteousness came through the law, well, where does that leave the Gentiles? Yes, we saw in Romans 2, 14 and 15 that they have some of the law written in their heart. But as we talked about, that is only meant to convict them, to cause them to seek. It can't save them. So if justification requires the law, then only the Jews who were actually entrusted with that law would have access to God's righteousness. And that's exactly what many Jews did think. We saw it already. We can see it if we read the Gospels, with Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and Sadducees and so on. We can see it in Acts. In Acts 15, actually, the early church, we read about this quite a while back now, but they had to convene an entire council to settle this issue. The issue, do Gentiles need to follow the law to be saved? Well, just as they found out there, and as Paul has been describing here and up to here, God's righteousness has always been a matter of faith, not law. We talked about that last week. The Jews were privileged. They were entrusted with the Word of God. They were to be a light of the Gentiles, but they largely failed. in that mission. And so the Gentiles, well, they were never excluded from God's plan. They wanted the Jews to be a light for the Gentiles, to come to know Him. Hebrews 11 gives us one example of this. I guess I didn't put it on the screen. Hebrews 11, 31 says, "By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish." By faith, Rahab. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile. In fact, Rahab is listed in Jesus' lineage in Matthew 1, alongside some other women, none of whom were Jews, all of whom were Gentiles, one of them being Ruth the Moabitess. So justification, it's always been by faith, not by law. Now here's where God, through Paul, I think makes a brilliant move. Look again at verse 30 there. What's Paul do? It's kind of hard to see because it starts out with God in the beginning in my version, and then it says at the end what we're getting to. But what Paul does here is he quotes the Shema, the very foundation of the Jewish confession. He says, "The one who will justify both the circumcised and uncircumcised by faith is God, and this God, well, He is one." That's the Shema. The Shema declares from Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And I'll tell you what, every single Jew would have known this because they repeated it daily, daily. It was central to their whole belief system. And so Paul forces them now, he forces us, in a sense, to think about what this really means in the context of what he's saying here. What is the implication? Well, it's this: if God is one, then He is the only true God. There are no other gods. Sure, people make up other gods, but that's all they are. They're made up gods. They're false gods, fake gods. And so if there is only one God, then He's not just the God of the Jews. He's the God of all people. So trace Paul's logic here with me. Paul, if God is one, then He is the God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. If He's impartial in judgment, and He is, then both the Jews and the Gentiles are condemned under sin, both of them, as Paul has said. If justification is by faith alone, and it is, then both the Jews and the Gentiles can be saved in the same way, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. But here's what happened. Many of the Jews, in essence, they took the Shema, and instead of making God big overall, they made Him small. They thought, God belongs to us. They put God in their own little box, as if He were just another idol. But you can't put God in a box, loved ones. You need to hear that. All of us who came out of different places that we came out, we know this. John Phillips said it this way, quote, "No nation or people, no church or denomination has a monopoly on God," end quote. And that's right. We don't put God in a box. God is one. He's the God of all people, and His righteousness comes only to those who respond to Him by faith. Whether that's Jew or Gentile, though. Any Gentiles want to shout a hallelujah right here? This is good news. There's one way of salvation, and that is through faith, and it's offered to all. And don't forget, that faith has an object. Salvation isn't just faith in faith. It's faith in a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ declared Himself in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." See, it's all of faith, by grace in Christ and His finished work on the cross. And so we get to Paul's final point, number 4 here. Faith alone does not void God's law, but it establishes it in Jesus Christ. It doesn't void God's law, but it establishes it in Jesus Christ. So verse 31, "Do we then abolish the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." And so now comes the question, what good is the law, Paul? Paul, are you saying that justification through faith in Christ just destroys the law? That Greek word for abolish here in my translation is just that. To abolish, to destroy, to render powerless, to bring to naught, to make void something that once was. Is that what justification by faith alone does to the law? Now maybe you would expect Paul to agree. I don't know. But he definitely does not. In fact, he vehemently disagrees here. This is the third time now in Romans we've seen his use of meganoita. May it never be. God forbid. Absolutely not. 10,000 times, no. This is about, as we talked about as strong as an objection in the Greek as one can make. So Paul says, absolutely not. Faith does not abolish the law. So why not? That's the next question, right? And Paul doesn't fully tell us here. Instead, he simply states the truth. He says, rather, faith establishes the law. But I think we wonder, well, how, Paul? What do you mean? And I think it's right to wonder that. How does faith establish the law? And there's a couple of explanations that people have given in the past, and both of the explanations are correct in their principle. Some believe that Paul here is making a brief argument against antinomianism. That's a big word, right? Just means that those who say that because the law is abolished, now I can do whatever I want to. I can sin however freely I please, and I'll still be justified. And to that, Paul will eventually say no, as he does in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Again, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be, meganoita. Certainly not. So God's moral commandments, they remain true. God doesn't change. It's also true that these commandments are written on the hearts of every new covenant believer. God changes hearts. That's important biblical truth. It's true. But I don't think that's what Paul means in context here, as some do. What does he mean? Well, look carefully at the wording. He says, do we then abolish the law? That word then, what's that point to? Forward or back? Points back. Do we then abolish the law? So we're going back to what Paul has already been arguing. So what has Paul been declaring? Well, first of all, that the law was never the means of justification. Salvation has always been by faith. That's what we've been talking about. That's part of the answer. But we got to keep looking. Let's go back farther. We don't have to go back too far before we find the words justification and works of the law together. So look there at Romans 3, verse 20 again. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Why? For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And that means we need righteousness apart from the law, and it comes by God, and it's received through faith in Christ Jesus, and that's where we've been. So how does faith establish the law? A couple of things here. First, the law rightly reveals our sin. It doesn't mean the law itself is bad. Paul's going to elaborate on that in Romans 7 as we get to it, where he concludes here that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. So the problem isn't the law, he's going to say. The problem's with us, just as he's already basically said here in Romans 3:20. Secondly, faith establishes the law because Jesus Christ fulfilled it, loved ones. He fulfilled it. Paul has made that very clear. He's associated Jesus with faith throughout this whole section. Look there again. Look there again. Verse 22, it's faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, it's propitiation in the blood of Jesus Christ through faith. Verse 26, it's faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ himself said it in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, didn't he? He said, do you think that I come to, there's that word, abolish the law or the prophets? I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And so the law is upheld through faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all that righteousness, who himself fulfill God's law perfectly, not sinning once, never breaking a single little dot of an I commandment. And through faith, his perfect righteousness is imputed on those who believe. The righteousness of the law that we could never achieve, Christ achieved for us. And we receive it how? Through faith. Through faith. Look here as we close at a parallel thought that we find in Galatians 3, 21 to 26. Many say that Galatians is a mini Romans, and that's true. There's so much packed into Galatians that Paul expands in Romans. Paul says this. He says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Does that sound familiar? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed be by law. Sound familiar? But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were held in custody under the law, being shut up for the coming faith to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor unto Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, and we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons, and you can say daughters there, of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see all the parallels? The law was never the means of salvation. It was a tutor, and that tutor pointed to Christ. It showed us that we need righteousness that we don't have. The law established because it leads directly to the one who fulfills it. So does faith abolish the law? Not at all. Rather, the law is established. It's upheld through faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith, faith, faith. Both of these passages, faith, faith, faith. So one question we need to ask as we close is, have you been trusting in your own righteousness? Have you been trusting in your own righteousness, your own works? Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, knowing this person and what he's done, it's going to get you nowhere but to the depths of hell. But if you would respond in faith to him, if you would believe in this one and his finished work, and his righteousness that he offers by his death and resurrection, you can know his salvation. You can know justification through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we often sing one of my favorite songs. Some of you, I think, know this. All my boast is in Jesus. And I said, I want that song played at my funeral, just so y'all are witnesses. All my boast is in Jesus. All my boast is in the hope of the glory of God, as Romans 5 says. It's faith alone, it's grace alone, it's in Christ alone. It's because we know, because it's in Scripture alone. And it's all, loved ones, not a boast of ours, but it's all for the glory of God alone. Amen? Let's pray.